Good morning.
Morning.
It's great to be with you this morning. I appreciate your presence here so that we can study God's Word together. A couple of quick housekeeping things real quick. Those who are going to the youth singing tonight at Real Foot, we will be leaving the building at 3:45. Someone had asked me what time we would be back. I got nothing for you on that. We've got the singing begins at 5. And then there'll be a meal after that, and then sometime after that, we'll head back. For those who are riding with me, I'll text you and let you know when we're leaving out to head back this way, and that'll give you an hour's heads up so that you can be here to meet us. If you're not here when I get here, I'm just going to throw your kids out, and they can fend for themselves, because I'm going home at that point. Real Foot Youth Camp. That's coming up very quickly. We're 2 weeks out now. Wanted to remind you, the banquet on Thursday night, it always has a theme. This year's theme is Christmas in June. And so bring a Santa hat, ugly sweater, whatever you want to do, and that'll work perfectly for that. Also, as we do every year, I need brownies. I put a sign-up sheet on the podium in the back. I need 13 individuals who will each make 2 dozen brownies. And that'll give us, we supply dessert for the Sunday evening meal, and then the lunch on Monday and supper on Monday night. And so if you can get that sent, bring those that Sunday, June 2nd, I would greatly appreciate that. And as I said, that sign-up sheet is on the podium in the back. In Genesis chapter 2, in verses 21 through 25, so the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. And while he slept, he took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of a man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed." You know, we've all been to that grand event, the wedding day. I still vividly remember mine. As I've told you before, Micah and I got married on a beach in Destin. We had our campus minister come down to perform the ceremony. A week out from the wedding, he fell and severely messed up his ankle. He said he was still coming. We helped him in a walking boot navigate the sand. But I can still remember her coming down the boardwalk, the events of that day. Normally after the wedding, there's a reception to follow, and then the bride and groom are off to their honeymoon. But at that some point, that honeymoon has to come to an end, right? They have to return, and real life, if you will, must resume. For all who get married, at some point we find ourselves after the I do. And we have to learn to live together as husband and wife. And hopefully, we've chosen our mate wisely, because that's going to make this much easier. Friend, your marriage can be great. I'm going to say that a second time for those who think that I misspoke there. Your marriage can be great. In Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18, then the Lord God said, "It is not good that a man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him." God said that it was not good that man should be alone. And so he made Eve. The implication there is that it was good for Adam and Eve to be together. You know, God was, as we would expect, very smart in how he handled Adam. Prior to this statement in chapter 2 and verse 18, and prior to the creation of woman later in the chapter that's described, he had Adam name all of the animals. And God did this, I think, for two reasons. One, to give a name to all the animals. But two, as Adam sees all the animals, you know what he noticed? Each one had a mate. Each one had a pair. And as this goes through, as each animal is marched before him, he recognizes the fact that there was no one else like him. And it's after that that God makes the statement in Genesis 2:18. It's after that that Eve is created. It should be good for a husband and wife to be together. But how many jokes do we hear? How many stories are told about how horrible it is to be married? Friends, that's not what God intended. He wants your marriage to be great. He's given you everything you need in order for that to be the case. We just need the proper pieces. And that's what I want us to do this morning. I want us to spend some time looking at the proper pieces. Three pieces that, if put into place, can make our marriages just as God intended them to be. Three things. Number one this morning. If we're going to have a marriage as God intended, then we have to use the proper manual. We have to use the proper manual. There are a ton of books out there about marriage. Some of those good, some not so good. When I counsel couples in premarital counseling prior to the wedding, I usually give them a list of a few books. The Five Love Languages. It's a good book. Helpful in describing the fact that all of us interpret love in different ways. His Need, Her Needs. While there's some issues I have at certain points in the book, for the most part, a good book on meeting the needs of our spouse. And while there are other good books like those are not the manuals to which I'm speaking this morning. You know, the words of Peter come to mind. In John chapter 6, Jesus feeds the 5,000. And then we have a discourse where he begins teaching those individuals. And in verse 66, we see that at that point, many of the disciples turned away and stopped following him. And it was at that point that Jesus turned to the 12 and asked them the question, "Will you go also?" And in verse 68 of John chapter 6, Simon Peter answered, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." And it's God's word that we should go to for our manual, for our marriage. God's word, the truth, John 17:17. That truth is rock solid, time tested. It's the indestructible basis upon which marriages should be based. It's a truth that is living and active. Hebrews 4:12. God breathed, 2 Timothy 3:16. Profitable, 2 Timothy 3:17. Perfect, James 1:25. Eternal, Matthew 24:35. Once for all delivered, Jude 3. It is that truth that must be the foundation of every good marriage. Three things about God's word. Number one, it is God's pattern. God laid out his pattern for marriage. Genesis 2 and verse 24, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." Jesus would add in Matthew 19 and verse 6, "What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate." One man, one woman for life. If you're here on Sunday nights, you hear that statement every Sunday night. That's God's pattern. It was his pattern then, it's his pattern today. But not only is it God's pattern, secondly, it is God's perfect pattern. Friends, an imperfect being, or a perfect being, excuse me, does not give an imperfect pattern. James called God's word the perfect law of liberty, James 1:25. Paul tells Timothy that those scriptures make us perfect or complete. As such, the Bible has all the answers for the problems we face both in our marriage and in our life. So it's God's pattern. It's God's perfect pattern. And then number three, it is God's only perfect pattern. Friends, any pattern laid out by man will not work unless it is based upon the only perfect pattern that God has given us for a great marriage. If we attempt to follow any other pattern, we're going to miss out on the great marriage that God wants us to have. If we want that kind of marriage, we need this first piece, the proper manual, God's Word. Do you know God's Word is only good if it's applied? It's kind of like sunscreen in that way. You know, if I go to, maybe I'm going to be working out in the yard all day and the sun's beating down. You know, I can't just walk around with a can of sunscreen in my hand and expect that to protect me, right? I'm going to come back to and stand up here and I'm going to be as red as can be. If I want that sunscreen to protect me, I have to apply it, right? Friends, if God's Word's going to work, we have to apply it. And if we apply it, we find two more pieces that we need to have a great marriage. Number two, we need to have the proper mindset. The proper mindset. If we're going to have a great marriage, then we have to have the right mindset. If you grew up playing sports, or maybe if you're playing sports now, maybe you either have had a coach tell you or heard a coach tell someone else, you need to get your mind right, or you need to get your head in the game. What was that individual coach saying? Your mind isn't where it needs to be. Your mindset isn't what it needs to be if you want to be successful. And there are three mindsets that we need if we're going to have a great marriage. Three mindsets. Number one, we need to have a mindset of permanence. We need to have a mindset of permanence. Friends, so many people are entering intermarriages these days with the idea of, you know, we'll try it, and if it doesn't work out, no big deal. The idea of disposable marriages, basically. But if we're following the manual, then we already know that isn't God's plan. In fact, God hates divorce, Malachi 2:16. And as a result, He only allowed one reason for it. In Matthew chapter 19 and verse 9, Jesus said, "And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery." Jesus gave one reason and one reason alone for why a marriage could be dissolved, and that was sexual immorality. Some translations, fornication. Friends, this mindset of permanence is so important. It's how this works. Say you have couple A and couple B. Couple A has the mindset of, we'll try it and see if it works. Couple B has this mindset of permanence. Both couple A and couple B began to experience some hard times. Communication isn't going as well as it could. Other life problems have entered the scene. It's just difficult times right now. Well, couple A that had the mindset of, we'll try, and if it works, great. If it doesn't, no big deal. We'll just get a divorce. They hit those hard times. You know what they're going to say? Good luck. We're going our separate ways. It's too difficult. It's not worth it. But you take couple B that has this mindset of permanence. When they began, they said, this is us until death. That doesn't mean us until we kill one another. That means, all right. They have that mindset. And as a result, those difficult times come, and instead of saying, ah, this isn't going to work, they say, we've got to make this work. We've got to sit down and figure this out. Friends, that mindset makes a difference. The way that we come to the marriage, the mindset that we bring to it, it matters. And number one, I need to have a mindset of permanence. Number two, I need to have a mindset of protection. I need to have a mindset of protection. And I'm not talking about here a husband protecting his wife, his children. That's part of being a husband, and we'll get to that in later lessons. But here I'm talking about the mindset of protecting the purity of our marriage. The husband and the wife protecting the purity of that union. When I stood there on that beach, I said, I, Justin, take you, Micah, to be my wife. I did not say, I, Justin, take you, Micah, and the girl that I saw at the checkout in Walmart, and the girl that I bumped into the restaurant, and the girl I saw driving down the road. I said, I take you, Micah, to be my wife. Friends, we need to protect our marriage. I was reading an article that was talking about marital faithfulness. And they surveyed people and asked if they would have an affair if they knew their spouse would not find out. So they could have this affair, the spouse would never find out about it. And according to the survey, over 50% of the individuals said yes. How about this? I don't care if your spouse doesn't find out. God will. Friends, it shouldn't matter if my spouse would find out or not. I should have a mindset of protection, and my answer should be no. If we're going to have a great marriage, if we're going to have the marriage that God wants us to have, we need to have a mindset of permanence, a mindset of protection. And number three, we need to have a mindset of providing. A mindset of providing. We need to have a mindset here of providing for the needs of our spouse. The book that I mentioned earlier, His Need, Her Needs, Dr. Haley there identifies the five top needs for a wife, the five top needs for a husband. It says, for the wife, that is affection, conversation, honesty, financial support, and family commitment. For the husband, sexual fulfillment, recreational companionship, an attractive spouse, domestic support, and admiration. Friends, when I say I do, I'm making a promise to provide for the needs of my spouse, physically, emotionally, and spiritually. That's what I'm making a commitment to do. And friends, if both husband and wife have the mindset of wanting to serve the other, what a great marriage it can become. Friends, if I'm not willing to, or if I'm unable to provide those things that that person needs, then I have no business entering into a marriage relationship. We need to get our minds right when it comes to marriage. We need to have a mindset of permanence, of protection, and of providing. That brings us to our third and final point. If we're going to have a marriage that God wants us to have, it needs to be based on the proper manual. That's God's Word. We need to have the proper mindset. Then number three, we need the proper motivation. We need the proper motivation. Marriage is not easy. I did not say it's not enjoyable. Don't mistake the two statements. But it's not easy. You're putting together two individuals that many times look at a lot of things in two different ways. And so if we're going to make marriage work, if it's going to be as God would intend it to be, then we need the proper motivation, two things. Number one, we need the motivation of love. We need the motivation of love. Love is a word that really gets misused a lot in today's society. Girl meets guy. Girl knows guy for 5 minutes. Girl says, I love him. You could flip the script. Guy meets girl. Guy knows girl for 5 minutes. Oh, I love her. No, you don't. You might be infatuated with him or her. You might have some sort of feelings towards him or her. You're attracted to him or her. But you don't love him or her, not yet. Society has helped to feed this misconception also of what true love is. You turn on the TV. You go to the movie theater, Hallmark Christmas movies. Some of y'all are very guilty in that department. I can tell by the looks on your faces. We look at all those things and they paint this perfect picture, and that's what we expect it to be. And friends, it doesn't work that way. One of the bands that Micah and I like is the band Avett Brothers. And they have a song that, I want to just read the lyrics of the song. I'm not going to sing it to you, don't worry. You say you want to be in love like the movies. But in the movies, they're not in love at all. They're just saying their lines. Real life problems are not solved in a 2-hour plot. The perfect song isn't always playing in the background. Friends, true love is an action. Listen to the word of God through the pen of Paul. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. In Ephesians 5:25, Paul would say, husbands, love your wives, as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. In verse 28, in the same way husbands should love their wives as their own bodies, he who loves his wife loves himself. Verse 33, husband, however, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Friends, love is that great motivating factor. And true love for one another, a love that wants what's best for each other, that love will motivate us to have a great marriage. Number two, we need the motivation of love, but we also need the motivation of our Lord. We need the motivation of our Lord. What do I mean here? Well, my relationship with God is affected by my relationship with my spouse. The job that I do as a husband or a wife can affect my relationship with God. Peter talked about that very thing. He said, likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. You see that last phrase? Peter in 1 Peter 3:7 there says that our prayers can be hindered by the job that we do as a spouse. I should treat my spouse the way the Bible teaches, because I want to be pleasing to my Lord. Here's what happens too often times. Well, my spouse isn't doing A, B, and C for me, so I'm not doing X, Y, and Z for them. Ever done that? Be truthful. Most of us probably have. You know what, though? Me doing X, Y, and Z, according to the Bible, is not dependent on A, B, and C. It's dependent on God. Ephesians 5:22 says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. What's he saying there? He's saying that you're doing this because this is what God wants. Colossians 3:23 says, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. I realize in Colossians 3, towards the end of the chapter, he's been talking about the relationship of boss and employee. He's been talking about the relationship that people have. But it applies to the home as well. That whatever we do, we need to recognize we're not just doing it for that other person. We're doing it to be pleasing to God. I should be motivated by my desire to be pleasing to my Lord. Friends, the proper motivation, it can make all the difference in the world. We should be motivated by love and by our Lord. I said it earlier and I say it again. Your marriage can be great, but you need the proper pieces. You need the proper manual. You need the proper mindset. And you need the proper motivation. Not because I said it, but because God's Word teaches it. And while the marriage relationship can be great, friend, you could go through life and never marry, and that'd be just fine. But there is one relationship that you need to have. regardless of your marital status. And that's your relationship with the God of heaven. One enters that relationship by becoming a Christian, by believing in Jesus as the Son of God, by turning from a sinful life, by confessing that belief before men, by being immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins. And just as in the marriage relationship, we should be faithful in that relationship with God, we must be faithful as well. Have you turned away from Him? Friend, why not come back home? After the I do, it can be a great relationship. But our relationship with God is even greater. How's that relationship this morning? Together we stand and sing.